As congregation, we confess, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Congregation, let us praise God by singing together Psalm 124, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Together with the Church of all times and places, we make profession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and thereafter we sing doxology from hymn 7, stanzas 1 and 4. Hymn 7, stanzas 1 and 4 after the Creed. And let each of you say with me in his heart as follows, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for returning us together this afternoon to once more worship your name. Lord God, strengthen us for our worship. Give us open ears and attentive hearts to your word which is to be proclaimed. Grant us generosity in making our offerings. Strengthen our voices that we may sing your praise with enthusiasm. Sanctify our worship, that it may indeed be pleasing in your sight. Bless our children whom we take with us to church. Grant them what they need, each in accordance with their age, that they may be blessed as they worship you as part of your people. Grant us the wisdom to also speak with our children about your word in our homes, that the next generation may grow up united with the one before it in the one true Catholic faith. And we ask these things of you, Lord, as gracious gifts. We confess we are sinners. We pray that you will accept us in grace for Christ's sake, that you will cleanse us from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have opportunity to bring your thank offerings for the work among the needy. After the offering, let us praise the Lord by singing together Psalm 132, stanzas 6, 8, 9, and 10. Psalm 132, stanzas 6, 8, 9, and 10 after the offering. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon we listen to God's revelation about the incarnation of His Son, as the Church has summarized that, and we confess it in Lord's Day 14. And we turn now to the scriptures from which our catechism summarizes that doctrine. First of all, we turn to the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We turn to Luke 1 and then 1 John chapter 4. So first of all, Isaiah chapter 9, the verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, and we read chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then finally, we turn to the first letter of the Apostle John. We read from chapter 4, the verses 1 through 6. First John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And brothers and sisters, our confessions at the church in its confessions has also summarized these truths in the Belgic Confession. Let's read that this afternoon from Belgic Confession Article 18. On page 506 of your books of praise, Article 18, the Incarnation of the Son of God. We confess, therefore, that God has fulfilled the promise he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when at the time appointed by him he sent into the world his own only begotten and eternal Son, who took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. He truly assumed a real human nature with all its infirmities, without sin, for he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not by the act of a man. He not only assumed human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, in order that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should assume both to save both. Contrary to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh of his mother, we therefore confess that Christ partook of the flesh and blood of the children. He is a descendant of David, born of David according to his human nature, of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of woman, a branch of David, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, descended from Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since the Son was concerned with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. In this way he is in truth our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing together, seeking guidance from the Lord, the words of Psalm 43, stanza 3. This afternoon we pay attention to what God has revealed about the incarnation and birth of the Son of God, as the church has summarized that, and we confess it in Lord's Day 14. Let us read that Lord's Day together. Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Here it is asked and answered. What do you confess when you say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. And what benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin, in which I was conceived and born. After the proclamation of the gospel, we sing hymn 18, stanzas 1 and 3. Hymn 18, stanzas 1 and 3 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who was Jesus Christ is a question that continues to be discussed in our Western society. Although our society in many respects is Christian in origin, it no longer acknowledges the authority of the Bible. Books and documentaries are produced which attempt to show what Jesus of Nazareth was like. Some have even suggested that they have found the bones of Jesus and his wife and child. Terrible unbelief, which reflects a refusal to take seriously the message of Scripture that Jesus never married and that he rose and ascended into heaven. And similarly, with respect to the scriptural revelation that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, by many, this is discounted as mythical nonsense. It's scientifically impossible, people say, that a woman should become pregnant without the involvement of a man. All different ways in which our society attacks the truth of the Word of God, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. And the opposition to this truth, congregation, is not just a matter of debating a historical point. Rather, it is an opposition that is rooted in hell. From the beginning, the devil has hated the message of God's divine work of salvation through the seed of the woman, and he has done all he could to oppose it. Because this message is so precious, is so full of comfort for God's people. From the beginning, God has been making promises about the incarnation to comfort and encourage his people. And today, the confession of what our God did in Mary's womb remains important for the church. For this confession is completely tied up with our salvation, with our restoration to the service of God in this world. And so I proclaim to you the word of God this afternoon under this theme and points: believe in the gospel message about the holy conception and birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll pay attention to 3 points. First of all, the Old Testament promise, and that is salvation through the seed of the woman. Secondly, the New Testament fulfillment of this promise, the Saviour born from the Virgin Mary. And finally, the present day confession maintained by the seed of the woman. So first of all, the Old Testament promise, salvation through the seed of the woman. In Article 18 of the Belgian Confession, we confess that the Incarnation is a fulfillment of God's promise made to the fathers. The Incarnation, that is, the coming into the flesh of the Son of God, had been planned from the beginning, even, Scripture teaches us, before the foundation of the world. And so God made many promises to His people in the Old Testament, which were all fulfilled when He sent into the world His Son, born of the Virgin Mary. We begin this afternoon with the first appearance of the promise, which also shows us the worldwide significance of the incarnation, of the coming into the flesh of the Son of God. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God said to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And remember the context in which this was said. Genesis 3. That's just after mankind had rebelled against God and corrupted the whole human race. Adam and Eve, as a result of the fall, would only be able to bring forth children who had a corrupt nature. The world would become filled with sinners. And man's sin also brought the curse into the world. In righteous judgment, God had said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for your sake." Now man had been created to rule the earth, to develop the earth to God's glory as image bearer of God. The curse meant it would be extremely difficult for man even to make a living out of the ground. The ground would bring forth thorns and thistles, difficulties, problems, disasters, setbacks, famine, pestilence, economic collapse. That curse would also be experienced in the home and family. God told the woman that He would greatly multiply her sorrow and her conception, and in pain she would bring forth children. Childbirth, child rearing would become difficult. But it was not hopeless. That's the gospel in Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman, said God, would one day crush the great enemy who had tempted and seduced them. Take note, congregation, that God promised help through the seed of the woman. One born to her would grant the victory, would restore what they had broken and destroyed through their sin and rebellion. In light of that, Adam's naming of Eve in Genesis 3 verse 20 was so amazing. We read there, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve." Why? Because she was the mother of all living. Adam believed God's promise about the woman's seed. He clung to it in hope in the midst of a world of sin and curse and death. The future was not just an endless progression of generation after generation of sinners who would be brought forth only to die under the everlasting judgment of God, but rather Eve, mother of all living, confessed Adam. And that promise of God about the seed who would be born for the good of mankind was developed and worked out as time went on. After the flood, God made a new beginning with Abraham. But it was not a new beginning in that there were completely different promises. Rather, the promise was further worked out. God said to Abraham, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Hope for the world lay in the seed of Abraham, in one who would come forth from his body, his line. Many years later, among the seed of Abraham, God further worked out this promise when He proclaimed that He would set up David's seed after him and would establish the throne of His kingdom forever. Moreover, God declared that David's son would be God's son. We read about that in 2 Samuel 7. And later on, this promise is given further color and detail in the days of Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And a government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Glorious things said about that one about whom Isaiah first said, unto us a child is born. Promises of great things which would come from the people of Israel, from the line of David, a seed, a son, whose kingdom would be without end. A seed who would actually be more than just man. The child to be born, said Isaiah, would be called Mighty God. And notice, congregation, how God promised that this seed would be a great blessing for the world. It was already said to Abraham, your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And it was said in the prophecy of Isaiah, the increase of his government, there will be no end. It becomes clear that blessings would come to the world through this seed because he will inherit the throne of David and rule over the whole world. Peace, justice and righteousness will be enjoyed by all those who are included in the ever-expanding kingdom which will be established by the seed of David. Blessings, salvation for all the nations of the world. See how the contours of the coming salvation were increasingly made clear through the seed of Adam and Abraham and David. Through a physical descendant of them, God would bring great blessing and salvation to the world under the curse, the world in the grip of sin and the curse on sin. See, congregation, how God comforted his people throughout the Old Testament with his promise. By faith, they were able to rejoice in God in a broken world. They were given hope for the future. And then there is another side. Those promises that God kept making and expanding on, they were hated by the devil and his seed. For they were promises that contained their demise and defeat. It had been pleasing to the devil when man fell into sin. Now God's creation would be used in the service of the evil one for the advance of his kingdom. But then God separated Adam and Eve from the devil. I'll put enmity. And then God promised victory to the woman's seed. And so, congregation, the hatred of the devil has raged against that promise, trying to prevent its fulfillment. That's the rage you can see when Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites and commanded them to cast all their baby boys into the Nile. Get rid of the seed. It's that rage which was behind the attempts of Queen Athaliah to wipe out the line of David, and she almost succeeded, and only one was spared, and God continued his promise through him. It's that rage and hatred which was behind the attempts of Haman to wipe out the Jews in the days of Esther. The nation from which the seed would be born must be exterminated. A rage which was futile, in vain. For in God's good time, the promise was fulfilled. And that brings us to our second point. The New Testament fulfillment. The Savior born from the Virgin Mary. God sent his Son into the world. The Son willingly went. As we confess, he took upon himself true human nature. He, the Son of God, was active in the incarnation, actively taking on human nature. And so all those Old Testament promises about seed came to fulfillment. You can hear that in those words of the angel to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Do you hear that, congregation? Those promises to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to David, to Israel in the days of Isaiah were all about to be fulfilled. The seed who would be a blessing for all the nations, the seed who would bring the victory over the serpent, was going to be born. And just think for a moment about how many years separated the initial promise God made to Adam and Eve, how many years separated that promise from its fulfillment? Thousands of years. 2,000, 3,000 years. 4,000. Clearly, God does not forget what He has promised, even though millennia pass by. How great is His faithfulness. Now those words that Gabriel spoke, they raised a question for Mary. How can this be, since I do not know a man? She realized the angel was not talking about children whom she would receive in the course of being married to Joseph. And the angel's answer is the basis of our confession in Lord's Day 14. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. The angel did not go into details, just that this would be worked by the Holy Spirit. There is a protective covering, as it were, over this great mystery. What we know is that the Holy Spirit would cause her to conceive. He would work the fertilization in Mary's womb so that a new life would come into existence. Mysterious enough in every other pregnancy, and how much more so here, Mary would conceive. A fetus would grow in her womb, and that fetus would be none other than the Son of God, taking upon Himself human nature from her flesh and blood. As the angel pointed out to Mary, the Holy One to be born to her would be called the Son of God. What an amazing thing. And we need to ponder over the fact that by the incarnation, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, entered the human race. He became part of it. He was born within it. He took to Himself a human nature from Mary, His biological mother. Thus He was a descendant, a physical descendant of Adam and Abraham and David. He was that promised seed. He became part of the human race, which lived in a world under the curse. All mankind shared in Adam and Eve's sin. And thus all were by nature children of wrath and worthy only of condemnation. Original sin was naturally passed on from one generation to the next so that it infected the whole human race. And thus all men were guilty and were deserving of death, the everlasting punishment of body and soul. All mankind congregation is connected together on one big family tree. Sometimes we like to do that for our own more recent past, the last few hundred years, perhaps, and you get a copy of your family tree. But if you can make a big enough family tree, the whole of mankind can be connected together on one big family tree, and each branch goes back to Adam. And Jesus Christ became part of that big family tree, that human race. He's part of that big family tree like His brothers in every respect, yet without sin. He alone did not share in that original sin. Right from conception, He was completely innocent and perfectly holy. And so right from conception, He was the perfect substitute for His people. My original sin is the root cause of all my problems. For it's because I sinned in Adam that I am guilty of sin and have also received a polluted nature, part of the consequence and punishment of sin. My actual sins, the sins I daily commit, they go back to my original sin. That's the beginning of the problem. And Jesus Christ was born without that original sin. And he's our mediator who covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. He deals with my sin at the root, at the beginning. His mediatorial work does not only atone for my actual sins, but also for my original sin. And see, congregation, how that changes everything. After the fall into sin, Satan was guaranteed that every child born in the line of Adam and Eve would share in their original sin. That was his strength in the world. By nature, every last descendant would be inclined to do the devil's will, and thus of themselves only worthy to share in his condemnation. But, and this was already promised in the Old Testament, something new came in Jesus Christ, a mediator who covers even our original sin in the sight of God. Which means that in him, a new humanity is created. A people whose actual sins as well as their original sin are covered in God's sight. A people who can serve the Lord in this world, no longer living under the curse, for their sins are paid for by Christ. What a comforting context that is in which to receive children from the Lord. The sobering thing about childbirth is that we bring sinners into the world. They receive their sinful nature from us, their parents. But what a comfort in the holy conception and birth of Christ. He's the mediator of our little ones too. They are sanctified in him. So that we can have families with confidence. We are not producing more servants of Satan, but covenant seed who are promised the forgiveness of sins in Christ. We bring forth a holy seed in him. How Satan tried to snuff out the incarnation when it happened. That was behind that wicked attack of Herod against the baby boys in Bethlehem. The attempt of the serpent to bring to nothing the results of the incarnation, to kill the seed of the woman before he could bring his mediatorial work to completion. But Satan was not able to. And so that baby Jesus grew into a child, and then a young man, and then an adult. Our mediator, our substitute, who every step of the way covers in the sight of God, our sin. Which brings us to our last point, the present day confession maintained by the seed of the woman. The present day confession about the holy conception and birth of Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman is not only Jesus Christ, but also his people, his church. That's what we mean by seed of the woman in this point. The church must maintain the confession about the holy conception and birth of Christ. Because, congregation, your salvation stands or falls with this confession. In 1 John 4 we read, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's the spirit of the Antichrist which denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. See how the hostility of the serpent, the devil, against the incarnation continually comes to the fore. This letter of John, 1 John, was written to combat some sort of heresy which denied that Jesus Christ had come into the flesh. The Apostle John, he underlined that this was no insignificant error. Rather, says John, it reveals the spirit of the Antichrist. For if Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, then where is our salvation? If our Savior was not man, how could he truly be our substitute? How could he take our place before the fierce anger of God against our sin, also our original sin, if he was not man? And more, if our Savior was not truly man, then that would mean that his work is not relevant to life in this world. In the beginning, God had promised that it would be one of the seed of the woman who would conquer the devil. Sin brought the curse into the world with all its consequences, but the promise of the seed of the woman gave hope to Adam, gave him hope that Eve would be the mother of all living, gave him hope for life in this world created by God. If Jesus Christ is not truly man, if he has not come in the flesh, then how can the promises of God have been fulfilled? And further, does that then not mean that the devil is still the one who has all the say in the world? But the incarnation is true. The Son of God has come into this world as a true man, and as man has conquered sin and death. That means he gives hope and life to those who live in this world. He is their substitute, the promised one, covering in the sight of God their sins, their original sin too, so that they can be restored into God's favor. So that you can serve God with a clear conscience, so that you can once again serve God as image bearers in this world. You're no longer under the curse, but freed from the curse. You have peace with God. You can get to work in his creation, fulfilling the task he gives you there. Because of his mediatorial work, you can be a new humanity in this world, a humanity whose sins are covered through him. What a comfort! What a perspective! Through faith in him, live with a free conscience, not burdened by the guilt of your original sin. Through faith in him, bring forth children, children who those sinners are sanctified in him. Through faith in him, you can set up and support Christian schools where our children are different because of his work, where they can be taught. They can be taught as those who are sanctified in him. They can be taught all they need to know so that they might serve as restored image bearers of God in this world. Because of his mediatorial work, your children have a new identity, and so they can be taught in accordance with that identity. And how his mediatorial work comforts us when the Lord takes away our children in infancy. Will they perish because of their original sin, which they had as soon as they were conceived? No. For his innocence and perfect holiness covers that sin in the sight of God. The raising of children can be difficult. Children are sinners by nature. They're inclined to develop into servants of Satan rather than serve as image bearers of God. That's what comes natural to our children. And we and they would deserve nothing other than that they be left in their sin, such is the guilt of our original sin. But our mediator covers, in the sight of God, their sin in which they were conceived and born. Something, congregation, we must also encourage our children with when they have sinned. Praying with them that their mediator would continue to cover their sin through his innocence and perfect holiness. And then also encourage them that their Savior who covers their sin will also renew them so that they can serve as they are called to serve in this world. He not only covers their sin, but also renews them through the Holy Spirit. Point them to that. Encourage your children with that. Beloved congregation, believe the gospel message about the holy conception and birth of Christ. The enmity of the world against this gospel will continue. It's a hostility that finds its root in hell. It is the devil who stands to lose so much when we confess and believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The Son of God has come into this world, taken on our human nature, so that we, humans that we are, might be forgiven our sins and be a renewed humanity, serving the Lord today in this world, already in part, and soon in perfection on the new earth. Amen. In our prayer this afternoon, we will remember the family of Brother Kane Wells of Byford, who was taken home to the Lord earlier this afternoon. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, our faithful God, our God who does not forget what he has promised. We thank you for the marvel that you work by sending your Son to earth, born of woman, born with a human nature. We thank you that we can know that he truly is a descendant of Adam, and so is our substitute and our mediator. We thank you that he covers in your sight with his innocent and perfect holiness our sin in which we were conceived and born. Father, grant that this knowledge may comfort us. Make us strong in our faith that our sins truly have been covered by your Son. Bless us as we teach our children about these things too, as we point them to the salvation that belongs to them through Jesus Christ. Grant that we may confess this truth in the midst of a world that hates the truth. Bring to nothing all the schemes of the evil one, and may the church continue to hold on to the truth. And Father, we pray that you will also comfort us in our time of mourning. We pray for the family and friends of Brother Cain Wells, whom you took home to yourself earlier today. We pray for comfort for his wife and family and friends. Carry them in this time. Grant that they may find solace in you and your promises. We thank you for relieving Cain from his pain. We pray that you will comfort those who now experience an empty place. Comfort them in their grief. And grant them strength for the burial in the sure hope of the resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that death is not the end. That because of Jesus Christ, we have hope, even when we are enduring the pain of the loss of a loved one, we have hope of the everlasting kingdom in which there will be no more death, in which sorrow and tears will be wiped away forever. We long for that day. And Father, we pray that you will be with us throughout the week that lies before us. Give us what we need in all our circumstances. Strengthen us for our daily work. Give us insight that we may work in such a way that we seek the coming of your kingdom. May our work all be done to your honor and glory. Strengthen us for our work in the homes. Give the mothers all that they need, the energy and strength and wisdom and love to look after their children and households. Bless us if we enjoy holidays, that there too we may be refreshed and reinvigorated for the task that lies before us again. Hear our prayer in Christ Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us sing in conclusion hymn 17, stanzas 1, 3 and 6. Receive the blessing of our triune God and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.